Good evening to everyone. Welcome back to our Bible study. We are looking into the book of Romans. And last time when we had the Bible class, we looked into Romans chapter 4. We have seen verses 1 till verse 12. And today we are going to look into verses 13 to verse 25. Just to recapitulate what we have discussed in the last class from verses 1 to 12 of chapter 4, for those who could not be with us, we were talking about the justification of faith exemplified. Now, if you see in the last verses of chapter 3, we have discussed that faith excludes all boasting. Now, a person is justified by faith, and because of that, no one can boast. Now, when you come to chapter 4, now Paul exemplifies that faith. Now, he takes two illustrious examples from the Bible. One is Abraham and another person is David. Now, why Abraham chose David? Paul chose Abraham. Now, the Jews believed that Abraham was justified by works. They also believed that Abraham was justified and he was declared as righteous because of his obedience. According to Genesis chapter 22, when God asked him to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Now, Paul refutes that. And he says, Abraham is not justified by works. He is justified by faith. Now, we have seen that from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 8. You know, that is the same verse given in verse 3 of chapter 4. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So when God gave a promise and Abraham believed that promise, and Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. Now his faith itself is not counted as his righteousness. But what it means is when a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he is united with Christ. And because Christ is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ becomes our righteousness. And we have also seen one important word here, at least 11 times you find in the book of Romans 4, and that is the word credited. And we have seen that word credited, it comes from the Greek word called logizomai. So this word logizomai means credited, accounted, imputed, it can also mean reckoned. So these are the four things that we see from the Greek word logizomai. That means putting into something into someone's account. So when a person puts his faith in God, God declares him as righteousness. Now same case even with David as well. Now Abraham was before the law was given and David was after the Mosaic law. Now, even after the Mosaic law was given, David also was justified by faith. That's why he quotes from Psalms 32 verses 1 and 2. And he says about the sins being blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You know, and so he says in verse 6 that describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So we have seen that phrase as well, the doctrine of imputation, that is imputed righteousness. Now there is a difference between imputation and impartation. Now we need to be careful with that. Now the Roman Catholics believed that we are infused with the righteousness of God. But the Reformers' view is that we are imputed with righteousness. Now the word impute is a legal term, which means it is legally charged to a sinner. What is legally charged to a sinner? The righteousness of God. That's what it is, imputed righteousness. We are not made righteous, but we are declared as righteous. Because we are in Christ, Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness. See, our righteousness is not by our works, it is only by faith. And because of that faith, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. So the first thing that Paul clears in the beginning verses of Romans 4 is, Abraham was not justified by works, but he was justified by faith. And secondly, he talks about circumcision. He says, Abraham was neither justified by circumcision as well. Why? And he says that because in Genesis chapter 15, he was already justified. But when he was circumcised, it was in Genesis chapter 17. Now, when you see between Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, there is a gap of 14 years. Now, so it was a long way, you know, when Abraham was circumcised. So Paul refutes and says, Abraham was not justified by circumcision, but by faith. But there is a relationship between circumcision and justification. That is, he says that circumcision is a sign and a seal. That is, it is a sign that you are justified. It is an outward mark. And a seal, that is, it authenticates that we are justified by God. We are justified by God. So that's what circumcision is. So Paul says that we are not justified by circumcision, but again by faith. Now there is a purpose of justification. What is that purpose? There are two things that we have seen. That is, those who are uncircumcised, they can also be justified by having faith in God. And also those who are circumcised, that is the Jew, they also can be justified by having faith. That is the purpose by which Abraham was justified by faith, not by circumcision. Whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised, the foundation for your justification is faith. Apart from faith, you will never be justified. So the first thing we have seen is Abraham was not justified by works. And secondly, Abraham was not justified by circumcision. Now when we come to verse 13 in today's class, we are going to see Abraham was not justified by law either. You know, now he says that justification transcends the law. Now, in the beginning verses of chapter 4, we have seen justification transcends works. Justification transcends circumcision. Now, here justification transcends law. Now, Paul doesn't use that style of diatribe as he used to use in the previous verses. He puts a question and then he answers that question. That is called a style called diatribe. But he doesn't use that one. Now, what he does is, he does not give any question, he does not answer any question, but he gives an uncompromising assertion and says that justification is not by law either. Then how did the promise came? It is not through law, but it is through righteousness which comes by faith. That's what he says here. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his through the law, but through the righteousness which comes by faith. In Genesis 15, in Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis 17, in Genesis 18, we see the promise, isn't it? The characteristics of the promise. There is a promise of the land. There is a promise that his descendants will be as the stars of the heaven and the dust of the earth. And then he talks about in you all the nations of earth are going to be blessed. And then he says that your promised son, you are able to have, you know, all these things are included in that covenant, in that promise. Now, that promise was not given by law. It was given through righteousness, which comes by faith. So that is what he clarifies here. Now, Paul also, why does Paul assert so strongly that it is received, this promise is received and inherited by faith, and not by law? He gives two reasons in verse 14. He says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Firstly, he gives an argument from history. And he says that Abraham, the law was given 430 years after he was justified. Kindly someone read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17.
And this I say, that that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul at the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect.
Yeah. See, that law, which was given 430 years later, cannot annul or cannot make the promise void. That's what Paul is telling. So that is the first argument that he, that is the reason, one reason that he gives. And the second reason is he gives is, if that inheritance depends on our obedience to the law, then faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Now remember, both the law and the promise is given by God. God is the source of both of them. But what Paul says is, both cannot function simultaneously. It should be by law or it should be by promise. Now both cannot function. Both excludes. Now kindly someone read from that same chapter, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18.
For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise.
Mm.
But God gave it to Abraham by promise.
Yeah. God gave it to Abraham by promise. It was not through law. If it is through law, then promise will have no effect. That's what Paul is telling here. So law and promise, they belong to different categories of thought. God did not say, Abraham, obey this law and I will bless you. But what did God say? I will bless you. You believe my promise. That is what God says. God did not say, obey my law and I'm going to bless you. But he says, I will bless you, but believe my promise. So these are the two reasons that Paul gives in verse 14. Now, Paul, in verse 15, Paul shows why the law and the promise, they exclude each other. Why the law and the promise exclude each other. Now see, in verse 15 he says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now what Paul is telling here is, law turns sin into transgression. And transgression provokes God's wrath. But conversely, if where there is no law, if there is no law, no one will break the law. And if no one breaks the law, then there is no wrath of God. That's what he says. So righteousness by both the law and by faith is impossible. Either it should be by law or by faith. But we know that it cannot be by law. Why? Because no person can be justified by law, because the law always condemns a person. The law always diagnoses, but it doesn't cure. So he says that it is not by law, but it is by faith only. So law always promotes defeat, pessimism, but faith promotes joy and assurance of the promise. So the principle of faith transcends the law. So that's what we see in verse 15. Now when you come to verse 16, he gives three facts about faith. He gives three facts about faith. What is that? If you see in verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. That is the first one. What is that first one? That faith brings us into God's favor. Faith is links us to grace. That unmerited favor of God. It is faith that honors, praises, and glorifies God. If you see, when we were meditating Romans chapter 3, we have one beautiful verse, a very important verse in that chapter. It was Romans 3:24. What does it say? It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, we see in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. What does it say? We are saved by grace, by faith in Christ alone. Isn't it? We are saved by grace. Now, the second one that he sees is, faith makes the promise sure. See in verse 16 it says, so that the promise might be sure. So that the promise might be certain. See, when God is honored and made the center and focus of one's life and trust, God gives him the promise of inheritance. When we believe in Jesus Christ, you know, God takes that faith and accounts it as righteousness. And not only that, we inherit that eternal life, isn't it? Kindly someone read Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7.
That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
We should be made heirs. That is, we inherit that eternal life. So the first thing is, faith brings us into God's favor. And secondly, faith makes the promise sure. And the third one in verse 16 we see is, faith assures that the promise is for everyone. Why it is for everyone? Because we are saved by grace. And when we are saved by grace, we are justified by grace. It does not exclude anyone. It includes everyone. The promise is available to all. When the promise is given by grace of God through faith, no man is exempt from the inheritance, and that is our eternal life. Why? Because our salvation does not depend on any uncertain promise of man, but it depends on the mighty covenant of God. There is one incident in the life of Abraham. If you see in Genesis chapter 23 and verse 10, it says, Abraham bought a field. That was the first piece of land that he purchased. Now, when he purchased, he called all the elders, the people there, and he made the transaction, you know, and it was a complete transaction. It was an agreement was made. But later we see his grandson Jacob had to repurchase that again. How unsure, how unreliable are man's transactions, isn't it? But God's covenant is for sure. When God promises something, he does it. When God says, you are saved and I'm going to give eternal life, yes, sure, by faith we inherit that eternal life. So the three facts that we see about faith in verse 16. Okay. Now, when we come from verse 17, we see the principle of faith is explained. Now, we have seen before the principle of faith is exemplified. Now we see here the principle of faith is explained. Now in verse 17, firstly, he talks about the object of Abraham's faith. If you see in verse 17, what is the object of Abraham's faith? If you see here, it says, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. It was God himself Abraham believed. I have made thee a father of many nations, we see in Genesis chapter 17 and verses 1 to 5. If Abraham was ever to have a son, that son has to come from God. Because the Bible clearly says, biologically, Abraham and Sarah, it was impossible for them to have a child. If Abraham had to have a son, it has to come from God. That's why we see Abraham, it was God himself Abraham believed. God would have to be the source of Abraham's faith. And the second thing we see is Abraham believed God who quickens the dead. If you see in verse 17 and the second part, it says, who gives life to the dead. God is omnipotent. God is powerful. He is powerful to quicken, make alive and revive what is dead. So therefore, he is able to fulfill the promise. That is what God can do. He can quicken us. Kindly someone read John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live.
Yeah. He will make us alive, isn't it? Is it not true of us? When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, He has quickened us and made us alive. We were spiritually dead, but He has quickened us. How could He do that? Because He is an omnipotent God. He is a powerful God. He can quicken the dead. And then thirdly, He says, not only it was God Himself Abraham believed, Abraham believed God who quickens the dead. Also, Abraham's faith was in God who creates. If you see in verse 17, last part, it says, those things which do not exist, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God has, He is omnipotent God, He is powerful God. He created the world by His words, isn't it? That means He has created out of nothing. That's why when God took Abraham out and said, Abraham, look at the stars. And I'm going to make your descendants as the stars in the sky, as the dust on the earth. If Abraham would have looked to himself, he would have been disappointed. If he would have looked his body, he would have disappointed. But Abraham looked at the stars, and God reminded him, do you know these stars, Abraham? Out of nothing I have made them. Out of nothing I have created them. Do you think it is impossible for me to fulfill the promise in your life? And that's why Abraham completely believed in God, isn't it? So that's what we see. Firstly, we see the object of Abraham's faith. Not only we see the object of Abraham's faith, but we also see the obstacles of Abraham's faith. Now, if you see in verse 18, there were obstacles. There were two obstacles that Paul mentions. What are they? Firstly, it was contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. The first obstacle was, it was biological impossibility due to Sarah's and Abraham's age. They have passed 100 years, and Sarah was also almost 100 years. In fact, their bodies were dead. There is no way, and it is impossible for them to have a son. That was the first obstacle. And second, the staggering nature of the promise. What does the Lord say? It is not only giving him a son, but he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And he says, so shall your descendants be. Wow, that's a big promise. He's telling that you are going to inherit the whole world. That's what we have seen in verse 13. It was hard to believe. His descendants will be like the stars in the sky and the dust. These were the two obstacles that Abraham faced. But in spite of all that obstacles, we see the strength of his faith. Isn't it? The strength of his faith. From where did he get that strength, that faith? It is through the spoken word of God. If you see in verse 18, it says, the middle part, according to what was spoken. Have you seen that? According to what was spoken. Isn't it? Abraham had faith in the word of God. Abraham believed God's word. Yes, he took God at his promise. He took God at his word. How did he take it? He believed God's promise, and he believed that God is powerful. That's why if you see in verse 19, it says, he was not weak in faith. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. Now the word dead in the Greek means, it is his reproductive organs had stopped functioning, and they were dead forever and could never again function. It is against this Abraham's faith was not weak. And secondly, we see he was strong in faith as well. See verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Not staggering at the promise. The word stagger means, in some translation, he did not waver, or he did not question God's ability to fulfill what God has promised to Abraham. his faith was strong. And thirdly, we see he was fully convinced of God's ability and his power. Verse 21, we see, and being fully convinced that what he has promised, he will also be able to perform. He knew that God will overcome the difficulty of his body being dead. Thus, the principle of faith is explained to us. And what is that principle of faith that is explained? It is taking God at his word and allowing God to be God in every situation. That is what it means. Faith, isn't it? Taking God at his word and allowing God to be God in every situation. And that's how we see the obstacles of faith. In the midst of these obstacles of faith, Abraham's faith was strong. Firstly, we have seen the object of Abraham's faith. Secondly, we have seen the obstacles of Abraham's faith. In the midst of those obstacles, Abraham's faith was strong. And thirdly, we see the objectives of his faith. What are the objectives of his faith? If you see in verse 20, last part, it is to give glory to God. To glorify God. God is never glorified in a believer's life apart from faith. When we put our faith and trust in God, our faith glorifies God. Our faith honors God. And secondly, what is the objective of faith? Righteousness. If you see in verse 22, it says, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faith is the only way any of us will ever be righteous before God. If anyone has to be righteous before God, it is by faith and not by anything. So that is how Paul explains the principle of faith. Now, and finally, from verses 23 to 25, Paul talks about the principle of faith experienced. What Paul says is, you can also experience that faith, isn't it? If you see in verse 23, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. The principle of justification by faith, which was so effective in Abraham, is to be experienced by us. God's way of saving Abraham and counting him righteous is also God's way of saving us and counting us righteous. Just as God justified Abraham, it is the same way you and I also will be justified. And what is that ground of justification? It is by faith again. That is. Now when we come to verse 24, he says, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham was faced with the impossibility of death being transformed to life. It is as if a dead man coming alive. Yet we see he resolutely believed this was no impossibility to God. Nothing is impossible to God. All things are possible to God. And today you and I also face that same impossibility to believe that God raised Jesus from dead. Today many people do not believe that Jesus Christ is raised from dead. Isn't it? If you see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we have that wonderful verse which says, if we confess, if we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if we believe him that he has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you seen that? If you see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, kindly someone read, Paul preached to that city who were intellectuals. And when he preached about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they mocked at him. Someone read Acts chapter 17 and verse 32.
And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter.
They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, isn't it? See, our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to our faith. if there is no resurrection, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our faith is vain. Isn't it? Our belief in Christ is vain. If you see the apostles in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when they were preaching, what they were preaching about? They were preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God raised Christ from the dead. Isn't it? So that is what they were preaching. And today, that is the problem we face in the society as well. There are many people who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that is central to our faith. We are saved because Christ is resurrected from the dead. And finally, in verse 25, it says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It speaks about Christ dying on the cross. It is for you and for me. In other words, it is because of my sins. Christ has to die on the cross. But he was not there. Death could not hold him. It says he was raised because of our justification. So what Paul tells us is, justification in the Old Testament is same as in the New Testament. Abraham was saved the same way as we are. He looked forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ. How did he look forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ? Someone read John chapter 8 and verse 56, please. John chapter 8, this is a very interesting verse. John chapter 8 and verse 56.
The father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
Yeah. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw that day. What did he see? He saw the Redeemer. He saw, by the eye of faith, he has seen the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he rejoiced for that day. So he looked forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ. We look back by faith to the finished work of Christ and enjoy the same salvation that Abraham enjoyed. What Abraham found, what David has found, what Paul has found, we must also find that salvation is by faith and by faith alone. So this is about faith, justification by faith that has been explained and can be experienced by us. So just to recapitulate what we have seen from verses 13 to verse 25, what we have seen, firstly, we have seen that Abraham was not justified by works. He was not justified by circumcision, but he was justified. He was not even justified by the law. That is, faith transcends the law, but he was justified by faith. That's what we have seen. Okay. And then he says that the promise given to Abraham was through the law, not through the law, but it is by faith. So, and then he says how the law and the promise, they exclude each other in verse 15. And we have seen in verse 16, three facts about faith, right? Faith brings us into God's favor, and then faith makes the promise certain. And faith assures that the promise is for everyone. Then from verse 17, he explains the principles of faith. We have seen the object of Abraham's faith. We have seen the objectives of Abraham's faith. And obstacles of Abraham's faith. And we have seen the objectives of Abraham's faith. And then finally, we have seen the principle of faith experience from verses 23 to 25. So I have already given some questions to you. So, we have some time, and if you have any questions, you can ask me, and it would be good when it is still fresh in your mind.